ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue our study through this book that deals really with victorious Christian living. And keep in mind, at this point, the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan River. They're in the promised land, the land of Canaan. This is the land that God had told them was going to be theirs. And they are preparing for battle against the enemies that are in this land. Here's the thing. God gave them the land, but for them to obtain it, they were going to have to walk in it. Remember, every place you put the sole of your foot, I will give to you. So they had to walk in the land that God had given them. They're going to have to do battle against the enemy. And the first battle is against the people of Jericho, and it was a formidable opponent. And as they're waiting to go into battle, the Lord is preparing them. And he's preparing them spiritually speaking, you might say. You know, he's not building them up with military weapons and all that. He's preparing their hearts for what's ahead. And, you know, last time we looked at a renewal of circumcision. And it spoke a cutting away of the flesh. You see, they had left their wilderness wanderings behind them, that flesh life, the carnal life. Now they're living a life of the Spirit as they move into the promised land. And here's the thing, if you're going to do that, then you have to cut ties with the old life, with the carnal life. And to do that, you have to crucify the flesh. You, in a sense, have to cut it out. And if you feed the flesh, living for fleshly desires, you're carnal. And understand that this is a constant battle in our lives. You know, it's not like we wake up one day and go, wow, I conquered the flesh. Are you kidding? I wake up every day with this body of flesh. I got to deal with it. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see, fill your life with the things of God, spiritual things. Grow, build up that inner man. Don't feed the flesh, but feed the Spirit. And really, why are you going back to that which had you in bondage in the first place? Remember in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul gives us this insight of what took place really here in Joshua chapter 5 and what the Lord has done for us. He wrote, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, that's what God has done in our lives. You know, that cutting away of the flesh, giving us that new life that's found in him. But again, we still carry around the flesh. And we have to deal with it. Not feed it because it'll grow. We've all experienced that, haven't you? I mean, when I was younger, I could eat whatever I wanted. It didn't really affect my physical body. You know, now I look at, you know, piece of cake and I'm gaining weight. That's ridiculous. And the same thing goes with fleshly desires. You start enticing yourself, before long you're going to be hooked back into it. I shared with you before, and this is for me personally, I'm not making this into some kind of law, but for me personally, I can't listen to secular music, this music I used to listen to before I was saved, because I love it. It's for whatever reason. I hear a song from 30 years ago, and I'm singing it. I'm trying to remember a Bible verse, and it's like, what was that? Where was that? I can't go back that way because it draws me in. Some of you have no problem with it. You know, some of the songs are not bad. You listen to them, you like them. But for me, it affects me. I feel that draw back to it, and it's not a good thing for me. So I have to cut that away out of my life, fill myself up with the things of the Spirit of God. You see, that's why we have to deal with this on a daily basis and feed the Spirit. Build up that inner man so you don't give room for the flesh to grow in your life. And that's, I mean, let's face it, we want to be victorious in our Christian life. You have to crucify the flesh. You know, Paul in Philippians 3:3 said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. If you really think you're going to succeed in solving some of the problems in your life by doing it yourself, relying on your flesh, you're mistaken. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. I worship God in the Spirit. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. I'm building up that inner man so I don't succumb to these other things. So the first thing they were to do as they prepared to do battle against the people of Jericho was a renewal of circumcision, which they did. They obeyed the Lord. Well, the next thing that they were to do as they prepared for battle was celebrating of Passover. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What Passover was all about and how it applies to our lives today. And I've called this message, Remember the Work. And the reason for that is we have to understand that it's only through God that we can accomplish anything, even our salvation, of course. You know, we see in our nation today this rewriting of our history. So when we look back, we don't see what's been done, what has happened. And we have a warped or distorted look at our history. I'll tell you what, you get rid of the history, it's going to affect the way you live your life. And we see that today. You think, well, what are you talking about? History hasn't been changed. History is history. Well, let me say this. One writer put it like this. George Orwell said, and listen carefully, the most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. George Orwell said that. Isn't that an amazing, amazing statement by someone who's not a Christian? And he nailed it. The writer goes on to say, in the former Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, censorship, rewriting of history, and eliminating undesirable people became part of the Soviets' effort to ensure that the correct ideological and political spin was put on their history. Deviation from official propaganda was punished by confinement in labor camps and execution. Today there are efforts to rewrite history in the U.S., albeit the punishment is not so draconian or severe as that in the Soviet Union. And again, Pastor Joe, what are you talking about rewriting our history? I'm talking about how this nation was founded. I'm talking about what this nation was founded upon. And you'll see that it's changed. You ask people today, was this nation founded on Judeo-Christian principles? Absolutely not. Are you kidding me? And yet, I want you to listen carefully to some of these things before we get to Joshua 5:10 this morning. Listen to some of these things that went on in our nation. Because I think it's important we remember the past. You see, when you look at this nation's history and the system of government of our founding, that our founding fathers gave to us, guys, there is so much for us to be thankful for. There is no way we'd be at where we are today apart from what they did. We have the longest ongoing constitutional republic, not democracy, republic. Over 240 years under the same document. It's unprecedented. France has gone through at least 7 completely different forms of government. Italy, I'm kind of embarrassed to say, it's like over 51. I don't know. You know, we can't agree on anything, Italians. You know how we are. We're on our first. You think, well, what insight did our founding fathers have when they were writing the Constitution? Where did they get their ideas from? What man, what person, what country, where did they get this information from? Well, a group of political science professors from the University of Houston felt that if they could see whom the founders were quoting, they could determine the source of their ideas, and that makes sense. So they looked at 15,000 writings of that era, took them 10 years to complete their work, and they found that 34% of the direct quotes in the political writings of the founding era were from the Bible, 34%. They found this government by looking at God's word and applying it. Listen to some of the charters. What was needed to be part of government? 1606 charter for a colony in Virginia. Think about this being applied today. Okay, just listen. to make habitation and to deuce a colony of sundry of our people into that part of America commonly called Virginia, in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. That's their charter, to bring the gospel message to people who are living in darkness. 1680 to 1681, this is a charter for Pennsylvania. William Penn, out of a commendable desire to convert the savage natives by gentle and just manners to the love of civil society and Christian religion, hath humbly besought leave of us to transport an ample colony unto a certain country in the parts of America not yet cultivated and planted. Again, bringing the gospel message forward. The colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, New Haven, back in 1643, joined together to form the New England Confederation. And listen to what the document said. We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do they tell you today? Oh, these people came here to make money. No, they came here to advance the kingdom, to have freedom of religion. The charter goes on to say, that's all I want to say on that part. I'll just move on. Think about the Ivy League schools, Harvard and those. Let me ask you, are they Christian schools? Stop laughing. They are the farthest thing from Christian schools today, aren't they? How did they start out? See, that's kind of important. Where did they start out? What were they about? These are the 1636 rules of Harvard, and this is what they declared. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek of it of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. How many of you have heard that from Harvard? You won't hear it today. What happened? What happened was compromise. You let a little bit of compromise in, and it's going to grow and grow. They are not considered a Christian school anymore. Not at all. Yale, 1699, is founded by 10 ministers in order to plant and under the divine blessing to propagate in the wilderness the blessed Reformed Protestant religion. Wow. That's our nation, guys. Judeo-Christian roots. And now the leaders in America are trying to sway us away from that to believe that we're a secular society. We may have become that, that's not where our roots are from. George Washington said, as chiefs from the Delaware Indian tribe brought him 3 Indian youths to be trained in American schools. Again, you know, you think that the Indians hated us and wanted to destroy us. No, there was friendship there. Not everyone was bad, and not every American was good. First, Washington assured the chiefs that Congress will look upon them as their own children. And then he commended the chiefs for their decision by telling them this: you will do well to wish to learn our arts and our ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention. Again, notice, it doesn't say to believe in whatever God you want to believe in. Believe in Jesus Christ. See, again, compromise today. Getting this stuff out of here. I mean, go to Washington. You see Christian sayings all over the place in Washington. But watch. They are going to be taken down because they're hateful. The New England Primer was the first textbook ever printed in America. And it was introduced in Boston in 1690. And for 2 centuries, many in America learned to read from this book. And after learning the alphabet and putting 1, 2, and 3-letter syllables together and learning how to put them together to make words, after about 1/4 of the way through this textbook, it returns to the alphabet and attaches phrases to the letter for them to memorize. And this is what they were to memorize. And I'll just give you a few examples here. A, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Well, that's from the Bible. How'd they get that in the school system? It was part of it. B, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Maybe we need to bring the Bible back to schools. We bring the Bible into prisons, but it's too late. They're in prison already. Don't we want to help them before they get there? By showing them who their Savior is and how much God loves them. See, come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Good luck trying to put that in the schools today. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Yeah. That wouldn't even be allowed in our schools today, guys. And yet it was used in our schools to teach children how to read. And here's the thing I want you to remember. It's part of our history. You can't negate this because you don't like it. Some of you may be like, I don't think that's right. Well, it doesn't matter if you think it's right or wrong. It's history. You can't say, I don't like it, so it's not part of our history anymore. That's ridiculous. Samuel Adams, signer of the Declaration. Principally and first of all, I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying on the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. As a signer on the Declaration. Charles Carroll, also a signer on the Declaration. On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation and on his merits, not on the works I have done, in obedience to his precepts. Saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what he's saying. John Jay, the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, one of the three men most responsible for the Constitution. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest, of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Wow, would he be in trouble today, huh? You think he'd be even elected to the Supreme Court? Are you kidding me? But what he's saying is, Christians, I prefer them to be rulers. Why? Because for the most part, they're going to do what's right. They're going to follow after the things of God. Are they perfect men? No, and they fail like we fail. Back in 1824, the Pennsylvania Supreme Court said this, "No free government now exists in the world unless where Christianity is acknowledged and is the religion of the country." Think about it. In countries where Islam is prominent, are the people free? Are you kidding me? They're in bondage. Now, does that mean every Muslim is evil? No. But I'll tell you what, the evil Muslims, the ones who have the power, control everyone. All you have to do is look what's going on in the Sudan. Wes Bentley with far-reaching ministries and the work he's doing. They're trying to wipe out all Christians, and Christians are anyone who's not Muslim. And they're trying to destroy them, and Wes is trying to protect them. And he's got a camp, and he's training up chaplains to go with the soldiers to fight against Islam. And these guys, before they go, dig a grave because they're probably not coming back. And they've lost a lot over the past couple years because the battles are getting more intense. Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence, said this in a letter to John Adams back on January 23, 1807. By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that has ever been published. All systems of religion, morals, and government not founded upon it, the Bible, must perish. And how consoling the thought. It will not only survive the wreck of these systems, but the world itself. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. Wow. Noah Webster, founding educator, said back in 1832, "The most perfect maxims and examples for regulating your social conduct and domestic economy as well as the best rules for morality and religion, are to be found in the Bible. The moral principles and precepts found in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. These principles and precepts have truth, immutable truth, for their foundation. All the evils which men suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. For instruction, then, in social, religious, and civil duties, resort to the scriptures for the best precepts. Absolutely, guys. Look at how confused our nation is today. We don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. I just heard a college professor talking about how pedophiles, we shouldn't come against them. I mean, that's just the way they are. We should help them, encourage them in what they are. You can't change their DNA. When you move away from God, you have to accept anything and everything. Because if you say, well, homosexuality is okay, but pedophiles, that's wrong. Now you're hateful. Now you're intolerant. And where do you draw the line? See, you're making an arbitrary line out there. God has already set the standard in His Word. And if He's Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and He knows everything, don't you think He would know exactly what we need for the 21st century? Of course He does, because man hasn't changed. We're still the same. Robert Winthrop, former Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, said the following eye-opening words back in 1852, and I don't think we were listening. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. You know, we've moved away from God. We've forgotten our history. We're changing our history. And now we see the repercussions of that. According to constitutional scholar and law professor John Idesum, this philosophy is characterized by the following five major theses. There are no objective, God-given standards of law, or if there are, they are irrelevant to the modern legal system. So now we can abort babies at 9 months. And some are saying even after they're born. We see it in New York City. Where is it going to end? Since God is not the author of law, the author of law must be man. In other words, the law is law simply because the highest human authority, the state, has said it is law and is able to back it up. So no longer we've taken God off the throne, now man is making the rules. And look at the chaos that we have in our nation today. We don't know who's a man or who's a woman anymore. Easy to find that out, guys. 3, since man and society evolved, therefore law must evolve as well. Yeah, great. 4, judges through their decisions guide the evolution of law. So now judges are making laws. They're telling us what's right and what's wrong. And 5, to study law, get at the original sources of law, the decisions of judges. No, the decision of the judge, Almighty God. And if that's the path you go on, everything is in a state of flux. And what was law years ago has changed today, and not for the better. Look at the mess our nation is in because we don't have God on the throne of our hearts as a nation. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and the government encourages it. It's not the way it's always been. And you don't think it's a mess? Again, a man, I think he killed either his wife or his girlfriend who was pregnant, who was being charged for a double murder, but no longer is he being charged for the murder of the baby. Why? Because New York law, and he made the statement, New York law doesn't consider that a baby anymore. And so you could kill it, even up to 9 months. Do you see the state of flux we're in and how crazy it is? Right is wrong, wrong is right. Just like the scriptures say, when you don't have God on the throne of your heart or on the heart of the nation. You look at communities years ago, and you know how they were set up? No, Walmart was not in the center of it. Churches were in the center of the city, and the city was built around the church, because the church was the focal point. God was the focal point. No longer anymore. And yes, Christianity doesn't make perfect men. But what would this country, what would this world be like without Christians? Ben Franklin reminded religious critic Thomas Paine, he said, if men are so wicked with religions, what would they be if without it? Benjamin Rush, signer again of the Declaration, without this religion there could be no virtue, or no true virtue, and without virtue there could be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. Without the restraints of religion and social worship, men become savages.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.